This morning I really want to talk about this concept of holiness or purity. Holiness. It seems to me that holiness is one of those key concepts that runs right the way through the Bible, from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. Holiness. Twice in the Torah, in Deuteronomy and then again in Leviticus, God says, "Be holy, just as I am holy. Be holy." And all the way through to the book of Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews says, "Seek peace," kind of quoting back from Psalm 34, "seek peace and holiness, for without holiness no one shall see God." Without holiness, no one sees God. It's that key. It's that central to the gospel and to the message of the Bible, to seek holiness, to be a holy people. There are different ways in which holiness is defined. Sometimes holiness is defined as along the lines of separateness, of being other, of being somehow different, separate from what's around. So, for example, a particular spot, a particular place, a particular ground, a particular building might be holy ground. In other words, it's set aside. It's not like the rest of the ground around it in some way. It's separate. God is a holy God because His ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. He is other. He is different from us. And then holiness then comes to mean simply a list of rules. How do you keep yourself holy? Well, you do it by doing this, and you do that, and you don't do that, and you don't do that. So again, going back to the first five books of the Bible, there you find what's called the holiness code. And it boils down to a list of 600 or more rules and regulations. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. It comes down to rules and regulations, and still today, there are certain branches of the Christian church, certain denominations, holiness churches. For a while I went to one in Birmingham as part of my ministerial training. And there were certain things that you were expected to do and certain things that you were expected not to do. So you couldn't have your hair permed. You couldn't wear lipstick. You couldn't wear certain length of dresses. That was just for the men, by the way, you know. You couldn't go to the cinema. You couldn't watch certain television programs, read certain books. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the way that you kept yourself free from sin. That was the way in which you kept yourself pure, unalloyed, untainted by the wicked world around you. As I proceed with what I have to say this morning, I hope that you will understand that I believe that neither of those two definitions of holiness will do. Neither of them is complete. They both fall short. And so we come to that passage which we read this morning. What did you make of that? Did you think, hey, somebody's read the wrong reading this morning? What's that one about? Goodness me, surely we're in the wrong chapter or we're in the wrong book there. It's part of the story of how Ezra and Nehemiah lead the people of God when they return from exile. So for 70 years they have been in exile, the people of God, in Babylon. And Cyrus issues his edict and the people are allowed to go free and to go back to Jerusalem to begin again, to rebuild. You can nod at me at this point. You know this much. You know your history well enough to know that. And so Ezra and Nehemiah set about the business of rebuilding. Nehemiah is, well, he's good at organizing. He gets people organized into family groups and they start rebuilding the walls. They rebuild their homes, they rebuild their society, their economy. They rebuild the roads and what needs rebuilding. Nehemiah makes sure that it gets rebuilt and they rebuild the temple. It's a long, hard business. It's long and hard because they are attacked. There are enemies who don't want to see them gain a position of strength once again. And it's hard work because, well, it's disappointing. It's disappointing because not as many people have returned from exile as they would have liked. There's only a remnant, there's only a few that are left behind. And the work is hard, and when they do it, it doesn't look that good. There are people that can remember how the temple used to be, and it's not like that anymore. Oh, for the good old days. And so it's hard work, and it's not very encouraging. Nehemiah is the one that organizes the building, as it were, the physical work. But it's Ezra who gets them back to the law. Ezra stands up and reads the law to the people. And when they hear the law, the first five books of the Bible, when they hear that, they are heartbroken. Look how far we've drifted away from the true ways. And Nehemiah says, no. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, rejoice. Rejoice in what is happening. Rejoice in the way in which the building work is being done. But it's Ezra who not only is involved in the physical rebuilding of the walls, but it takes more than that to rebuild a society. So Ezra is always wanting to bring them back to the moral, to the ethical, to the law of God. This is how you behave. This is the way that it should work. This is the way that we should be behaving. This is, you know, and that's important. It's not just how many new roads can we build. That's not a society, is it? How many more houses can we build? That's not society. Society is about how we interrelate, how we get on with one another, how we relate to God. And so Ezra's bringing the people back to God and back to right relationships with one another. And in amongst all of that, the people therefore make this promise in chapter 10. And they promise to do certain things. And there are three things that they promise to do. This is then the three-point sermon. Number one, promise number one, we will not give our daughters to be married to foreign guys, and we as foreign guys will not marry foreign women. No intermarriage, number one. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Sounds rotten. Surely love should flourish where love flourishes. Doesn't matter whether your skin is black, brown, white, yellow, or whatever. Surely people should marry who they want to marry. Except Ezra is concerned about the purity of the Jewish race. He's concerned, first of all, that if you marry, for example, if you married a non-Jewish wife, a foreign wife, and you start having children, your foreign wife is going to start teaching them the foreign ways, not the Jewish ways. That's dangerous, isn't it? And he's also worried because, well, how do you become a Christian? You become a Christian because you decide that you're going to follow Jesus. And anybody can do that. It's your free choice. You decide. You decide, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your background is, you're going to follow Jesus. And that's it. You fall in love with Jesus. How do you become a Jew? Do you have a sign on the dotted line? Do you make a decision? Oh, I love Moses and I love the books, I love Abraham and I love all those stories. I'm going to become a Jew. Is that how you become a Jew? I have to let you down, folks. You cannot become a Jew. None of us can. None of us can, because to be a Jew, you have to be born of a Jewish mother. So Nicodemus says, well, can I climb back upside inside my mother's womb again? How can I do that? Can't be done, can it? How can I do that? And of course you can't. You can be a good God-fearer, but you can't become Jew. So, if children are being born to non-Jewish mothers, they're not Jews. The Jewish race could, in Ezra's time, have been wiped out in a couple of generations or so. It's that serious for Ezra. But let's pin this down. What difference does that make to us, non-Jews, Christians, in the 21st century? I'd point you towards Hosea and Hosea's relationship to his wife, Gomer. And Hosea sees in that relationship between him and his wife, Gomer, a parallel between Israel's relationship with God. God is Israel's husband, and yet she has been unfaithful. She's gone after other gods. And I wonder today whether the same is true for us. How many husbands are you married to? How many husbands have you got? Church of God, how many husbands are we going to have? Do we remain faithful to the one true God, or do we marry other gods? Jesus says it's simple. You can't have two masters. You can't have two lords. You can't have two husbands. You're going to be faithful to one and not to the other. Which is it going to be? You can't serve God and the world. And I wonder if, as a church with a capital C in our society today, we have become married to too many gods. There are so many other gods that are around in our world today. Maybe it's consumerism. There's another cult, another religion, and we bow down and we worship. Our society tells us that the way that our society has got to work is consume. Consume more and more and more. Buy and buy and buy. Because if you don't buy, then our society goes up the chute and then we are all stuck. So you've got to keep buying, folks. And we buy into that in a literal way. And so we think we've got to have bigger and we've got to have better. Because, as the L'Oreal advert says, you're worth it. And in the end, it's not just consumerism, but it's the worship of self. If it feels good, if it feels right, then do it. Don't think twice. It's all right. And that infiltrates into the church. Those kind of attitudes, those kind of ways of the world become part and parcel of who we are as church as well. How many husbands are we going to have? Number one, says Ezra, only get married to the one true God. Number two, he says, you know what happens on a Sunday? I know that the Sabbath in the Old Testament is not the Sunday, but bear with me, okay? I'm just kind of bringing this up to date a bit. He says, you know what happens on the Sabbath? You know what happens on a Sunday? Outside your walls, outside the gate, foreign traders come and set up stall. They have a boot fair outside the gate. And what happens, you lot all go through the gate and start buying stuff on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, on the Sunday. Is that right? No, don't do it, says Ezra. And they say, we promise that we will not go and buy on the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. It sounds as if Ezra's coming back to rules again, doesn't it? Don't get married to foreign wives. Keep the Sabbath day holy. I wonder whether you can remember the furore that there was not so long ago, 20, 30 years ago, keep Sunday special. And it sort of gradually kind of, the shops are open now on a Sunday. We can go shopping. We probably do. I don't know. Sport. There's lots of sport on the television. Still to this day, though, Jews, the Orthodox Jews, will try and keep the Sabbath day holy, won't they? They don't switch lights on. They don't go and switch the fire on. They don't turn the tap on, because that's work, you see. They do get round it in very all sorts of good ways. They'll get somebody else to come in and do it for them. or you obviously need the worship to continue, so the actual building itself, the synagogue, that's not kind of going to have that rule. But hey, maybe if we can extend the boundaries of and put white posts around, and we can extend the boundaries so that it includes our houses as well, we're in. So there are all sorts of ingenious ways of getting around that one. And yet the rule is, keep the Sabbath day holy. What's that about? Sabbath is about rest. It's about peace. And I wonder whether we simply think that it's a good idea, isn't it? It's a good idea that at least you can't work 24/7. You can't work 365 days a week, 24/7, 24 hours a day. You'd die, wouldn't you? You'd just keel over if you tried to do that. So built into God's plan for our creation is the idea of the Sabbath. Take a break. Take a rest. That's important for you to do. But it's more than that, isn't it? Which day are we on now? We're on the seventh day of creation now, here and now. This is the seventh day. This is the Sabbath rest. It's not a case that you work your cotton socks off for 70 years, and then when you die, God says, you did a really good job down there. Come and put your feet up. Have a rest. Rest now from your labours. Is that the rest that we're talking about? Well done, good and faithful servant. No, I believe that the rest begins here and now. Sabbath is now. Heaven begins here on earth. Heaven is now. It's not something that we reach suddenly when we die. I do believe in heaven, and I do believe in a life after life. I believe in all of that. But we've set ourselves short if we think that it simply suddenly arrives when we die. It's now. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, it's time that we had a rest. Come ye apart a while and rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. Rest. Rest now. You see, rest comes and peace comes. Seek peace and pursue it, Psalm 34. Seek peace. How do you find peace? Where do you get your peace? Is it by going for a walk on the hills? Is it for setting yourself apart? Again, this is holiness, isn't it? Is it because you are going to get away from it all? Maybe you're in the middle of a storm at the moment. What does the old hymn say? The storm may roar around me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me. So can I be dismayed? It's that knowing God's presence with you in the middle of the storm. And that is now. Not simply a pie in the sky when you die. It's knowing God's presence with you here and now. Jesus says, come apart. Let's get closer to one another, you and I. So do you know that rest now? Do you know that peace from knowing that Jesus is in the boat with you in the middle of the storm? That peace that comes, my peace I give unto you. But not as the world gives do I give unto you, says Jesus. So holiness, it's not simply about intermarrying or not intermarrying. It's about a relationship with God. It's about being faithful to God. It's not simply about whether you do your shopping on a Sunday or not. It's rules and regulations. It doesn't begin to scratch the surface. It's about drawing apart to make sure that you are in a good place and a good relationship with God, drawing closer to Him. And the third one is all about tithes and offerings. Did you hear that in that reading? There was all that about bringing your tithe into the storehouse, into the church, into the temple. Bring your tithe. Bring your tithes and offerings. We've got the temple now. The temple's up and running, says Ezra. The whole system of worship is running. But we need your support. We need your money to make it work. Worship is not going to continue if you don't bring your tithes and offerings into the church. So you must offer. Is that what it's all about? Can I again emphasize to you, and we need to keep coming back to this, this church needs your support. It needs your tithes. It needs your offering. It needs you to support it in order that we can send stuff to the refuge, in order that we can support CAP, in order that we can support the food bank, in order that we can keep reaching out. I don't know whether you had a chance to read Paul's report to the church council back in September, 5 pages of all the stuff. This week I've been spending time down at the prayer space down at UCC. How is that possible? How can we do all of this work? It comes down to you supporting us. And that was true. We will not neglect the house of God, say the people. We will not neglect the house of God. Malachi says, you are robbing God blind. You're robbing God, right, left and centre. And the people said, how are we doing that? We're not. By not giving God what he's worth. So is this another rule and regulation then? You must not marry other people. You must make sure that you keep the Sabbath holy. You must make sure that you give your tithes. No, we live under grace. Hallelujah. We don't live under the law anymore. But what worship, the worship in the temple or the worship that we offer here, worship is not simply what we do for an hour on a Sunday. That's not worship. Worship is the whole of my life. Romans 12 verse 1. Present yourself as living sacrifices. This is the worship that God wants. God doesn't just want 10% of you. He wants the whole business. He wants the whole shooting match. He wants everything that you have and everything that you are surrendered to him in holiness. I said at the very beginning, I'm rounding up now, hallelujah. I said at the beginning that I thought that those definitions of what holiness were about didn't go far enough. It's not about being other and separate. It's not about rules and regulations. That's not true holiness. Jesus was a holy man. How did Jesus display holiness? Was it by setting himself apart? By finding a cave somewhere away and living as a hermit in the desert? No. He was there, right there in the middle of the people. He was there. He showed holiness in the way in which he dealt with other people. That was true holiness. Holiness is how you live your life day by day, how you treat other people. It's holiness is lived in relationship. Holiness is about our relationship, first and foremost, to Father God. Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's true holiness. God is the source of all holiness. And the closer that you get to the source of holiness, the closer you'll get to holiness itself and the closer you'll get to holiness in your heart. You see, holiness is contagious. Holiness rubs off. Unholiness also rubs off. You live with the wrong sort of people, it's going to affect the way in which you live too. True. But the closer you get to God, the more holy that you become. Do you understand this? The closer that you get to the center of holiness, the closer you stand to God, the holier that you'll be. And so holiness becomes not a matter of separating yourself off. It becomes about relationship. A relationship to God and a relationship to the world around you. Be holy, just as I am holy, says God. And if we want to be a holy people, a royal nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, if we want to be a holy people, then it's down to us to be as close to Father God as we can. to fall deeper and deeper in love with God, to get closer to Him. That's exactly what Ezra is saying. Don't have any other gods but the one true God. Don't have lots of husbands. Be faithful to God. As you come to God, know that peace, to know that you're in the palm of His hand, that rest. You don't have to struggle anymore. God's got it all in His hand. Give to God not just your 10%, but everything. Come to Him with open arms, holding nothing back. That's the relationship that God wants. And that is the mark of true holiness. Get closer to God. God says, your ways are not like my ways, and your thoughts are not like my thoughts. But if we want to be holy, then our hearts need to start beating with His heart. And our eyes need to see through His eyes. And our eyes need to weep with His tears. Be holy. Because without holiness, no one sees God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we pray for peace in our world today. We see so much struggle, so much violence, so much upheaval. We continue to pray for peace in Syria, in South Yemen. Let your peace come. Let holiness and righteousness flood our world today. We pray for our own nation this morning. We think of the turmoil of these last few days. For people pulling in different directions. Lack of unity. Division. And again, we pray for peace, for unity in our own nation, common vision of what is good for all people. We pray for the divisions that exist in our society today between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. As the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The statistics today, this week, showing how many people are in poverty in this country. Lord, forgive us. And let there be peace in our world today. We pray for others who are struggling in all sorts of other ways. The storm may roar without. Pray that they would know your peace in the middle of that storm. Think of those who are ill or sick, struggling with the physical illnesses in one way or another. Think of Kath Humphreys in hospital this morning. Lord, be close to these people. May they know your presence. May they know your peace. May they know your power. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. We present ourselves to you again this morning as living sacrifices. Let our whole being, all that we have, and all that we are, proclaim your praise. Not just for this hour on a Sunday morning, but in the rest of our lives too. May we hold nothing back from you. Draw us deeper and deeper into a closer and closer relationship with you, we pray. We ask all of these things now through your Son, Jesus. So we join all of our prayers together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.